Okay, if you will be seated and take an open Revelation chapter 8, and Gary is going to come and read the scripture for us.
The seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown from the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burned with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great altar fell from heaven, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound."
Thank you, Gary. Well, we come to this eighth chapter, and we see that we've got a scroll that's unrolled. The opening of the seals we left off in chapter 6 there. Last week we had a little bit of an interlude while we explained some things in the scripture there. As this seal opens, there will be seven trumpet judgments announced. Now, I believe these judgments are carried out in the first half of the tribulation period. And to follow will be the seven bowl judgments that we're going to see on later on studies. Now, in your bulletins, you have a description of what is called the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. Now, it is detailed, and there are things there that I won't be able to explain entirely today. But when we get into the study of Daniel on Wednesday nights, we will get into it very deeply. This is an overview of what is being talked about of the tribulation period. Now, in between, we will see these interludes like what we had in the last chapter, where John has shown specific events that happened during these judgments. Today, we will study the first four trumpets, those trumpet judgments, and you will notice that they will follow very closely to something that has already happened in the Bible, and that is the plagues, the 10 plagues that Egypt endured. And you remember the story of Exodus when Moses was the instrument used to apply or work through the 10 plagues on the Egyptian people, as God would have Egypt to release the slaves, the Israelites, to go to their homeland. God is dealing with the rebellion of man's heart in the book of Revelation. And it really is a rebellion that is towards God himself. It's not so much a rebellion of fighting against each other in wars. There's always been wars, but it's a basic rebellion of rebelling against God himself. He is going to carry this judgment to completion, and in 7 years, I believe this judgment is carried out. Daniel speaks to that very thing. And in chapter 9 of Daniel in the Old Testament, a great and powerful angel, Gabriel, comes and speaks to Daniel and gives him sort of an overview of the history of the Jews. And I want to bring that to your attention this morning. There, God has declared 70 weeks for the Jews. Their history is composed of 70 weeks. This period is given to finish, and I'll just quote verse 24, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now that's a mouthful. I mean, if you really stop and look at that verse, it's saying with an overview, this is the history of mankind. We're going to deal with sin, and we're going to make it right. And then I'm going to prepare you and anoint you to come into the holy place. The 70 weeks isn't a continuous period. It is consisted of 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. It's broken down in 3 divisions in Daniel. And you say right there, oh, Larry, you're losing me already. Well, hold on. This will be developed to a certain degree today, but later on. And I encourage you, go back and read the book of Daniel. It's laid out for something that a mighty angel gave to Daniel for the nation of history, or Israel. We will go into greater detail in Ezekiel when we get there, and also the study of Daniel, as I've already mentioned. Each week, when he speaks of weeks, each week stands for 7 biblical years. Now, we say years, but actually in the Hebrew language, the 7 is just the number set. There's 7 items. We're applying it as years. The 7 weeks that he mentions there in those 3 divisions, well, you take 7 times 7, that makes 49. There's 7 years in a week, so we times that by 7, you come up with 49. The 62 weeks that it mentions there in 24th verse, if you take 7 and you times that times 62, get your calculator out, it comes up to be 434. They have already passed. Why do I say that? Well, it started from the decree of the Persian Emperor Artaxerxes. When Nehemiah in chapter 2 was told to go and back and rebuild Jerusalem, and it ended at the entering of Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. And if you do the math, if you take the time to do the math, you will find that the Jews should have known the very day that Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem. The very day. And by the way, your calendar must be a Jewish calendar that has 360 days instead of 365 like our calendar that we go by. God does everything perfectly, my friends. Now, there is 1 week left not accounted for here. That one last week, when it said that there are 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. So 1 week of sevens is missing. We have 7 years missing to fill out and complete the history of the Jewish people. Well, God does everything completely and precise, and now today we will study the 4 trumpet judgments that are related to this 7-year period of tribulation, as God moves in the first 3.5 years, 1,260 days that are described for us in this chapter. Going back to verse 1, Gary read us the chapter. Let's go back and rightly divide what it says. Verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The hosts in heaven, they had worshiped. They had been worshiping the Father and the Lamb. Remember the scene as we looked at the early on chapter 4, 5, and 6 as the living creatures and the 24 elders and all of them were bowing down and worshiping God. There was the Lamb in there, and there was God the Father, and there was this scroll that had seven seals around it that was in the Father's hand. And they cried out, "Who's worthy to open this scroll?" And the Lamb of God came and took the scroll, and he released the first six. We saw that here just a couple of weeks ago. Now the opening of the seventh seal, there is silence for a half hour, it says. This is very special in Scripture. There's silence in Scripture at this point. Nobody really knows what's taking place. It doesn't say. Why don't I speak? We're not comfortable with silence, are we? When we just are silent before the Lord, our mind gets racing, doesn't it? And we get to thinking. Even in my quiet time, quote, before the Lord, I find myself reading the Word and my mind will go off in this way and that way. We're not comfortable with silence, are we? But yet this half-hour period, the Creator of the heavens and the universe is going to be silent. The angels, the living creatures there, the 24 elders and whatnot are all going to be silent. And I think that there are some possibilities of why for this silence. First of all, the seventh seal has been broken, and now all of heaven could see what was written on the front and the back of this scroll. Remember, we talked about that. This scroll had writing on the front and the back. Very unusual. And now, with this seventh scroll released, released the entire scroll. It was unrolled, and you could see on the front, and you could see on the back. And it's maybe that they saw what was to unfold to mankind, and that caused a silence in heaven. Maybe it was to see God's complete plan of mankind cause that silence. Another reason for this silence, possibly, was one that I'm in favor of, and that would be that God silenced everybody in heaven so he could hear the saints as they offered up their prayers. Those that were losing their lives by their faith in Christ during the tribulation period. It is possible. Remember, last week we talked about the tribulation saints that were before this great multitude that was before the throne of grace. And these were the ones that were saved. Verse 14 of last chapter said, these are the saints that were saved out of the tribulation period. It cost them their lives during that period. And there was a lot of prayer that went on during that period. If you knew you were going to lose your life for your faith in Christ, you'd probably be doing some praying, wouldn't you? And here, it's possible that God just hushed heaven so that he could hear those things. Now, I admit, God is not short of hearing. He can hear. But I think he wanted everybody to hear. This fits the character of God that I know, the God of heaven. He cares deeply for us individually. I hope that you know, no matter where you have come from, no matter what you're dealing with here today. I want every one of you to know that God loves you and that He's got a plan for your life. And that He is working in that plan to bring about goodness for you. That's His desire. That's the God that we serve. You may not believe that, but it is the truth. Another possibility for the silence that we are seeing here in heaven is awe-struck beings at the destruction of the judgments that are about to unfold onto mankind. Now, these things we talk about today are not going to be easy, and they get even worse. I hope that you come back next week. This is a study and a commitment by our church, by me as a pastor, to teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. And we don't skip anything. And so here, God has a message in this Revelation chapter 8 for us. In verse 3 that we'll get to in just a moment, the prayers of the saints, and not just a few special ones, but all the saints are seen as incense. Now you guys all know what incense is. That sweet smelling aroma, the smoke that comes up from this little powdery stuff that's thrown on hot coals. The sweet incense of the prayers to God is a smell of a lovely perfume to Him. That's how important your prayers are. I would like us to know today how much prayer means to God. If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to be encouraged that God loves to hear His children pray. And how little many of us spend time praying. God is so very patient waiting on our prayers. And when we do pray, He listens intently. Consider your prayer life. If you were to know that God is pleased with your prayers, could you feel confident that He's pleased? That what He has heard from you, that you have a prayer life? At this time in Revelation, here in chapter 8, God the Father is telling everyone in heaven, hush, hush. I want to hear every prayer of the saints. And that's you and me. Our lives here in America are so cluttered. When I stopped there for a moment just to instruct what silence is, many of you are wondering and thinking, what's this guy doing? Our minds don't quit, do they? We can hear the traffic going by outside. But how often it is that when I wake up in the middle of the night, there's complete silence. Maybe not complete, but very much more silent than it is during the daytime. The kind of silence that I'm talking about, really, in Scripture here, is the kind that you see when two people that are totally in love with each other, and they can sit in a crowded restaurant, and they can talk to one another, and they can just be completely oblivious to anybody else being in that restaurant. This is what I believe the Father is doing here. He's listening to the prayers of the saints who are losing their lives for His namesake on earth at that time. Or consider this one. The little children that are saying a simple prayer at bedtime. You know those little prayers. Here I bow. I don't even know some of them. How the little children say these innocent things. Oh God, would you just take care of my little kitty? Oh God, would you just watch over my mommy and my daddy? And God, thank you for all that you did for me. Amen. You know, those simple things. Oh, God treasures them. Or maybe it's that devoted Sunday school teacher that is praying for his or her classroom for those little prayer requests. I know, I did this for 10 years. I would take prayer requests for little fourth graders, and they'd say, Pastor, or then I wasn't a pastor, but they'd say, Teacher, would you pray for my scratch on my arm? You know, my kitty scratched me, and would you pray for that? Or those things that really get your heart. Teacher, would you pray for my mom and dad? They're fighting. Would you pray for my brother? He's sick. Those are so precious to God. Don't ever discount that. And He is listening for them. Maybe the prayer for the safety of those that are scared in the world at this tribulation time, God is listening for. Prayer is a mystery. It's something we really don't know for sure. We don't quite know how it works, but we know it works. We see that in Paul's instruction about prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that every awakened hour I'm to pray, and if I wake up middle of the night, I should start praying? Well, yeah, possibly. But I think the application of praying without ceasing is walking your life, walking and talking with God. As if you've got, and you've seen those people that are talking to themselves. You know, before I realized it in the cars, people would go by that had cell phones, and they'd be talking and hands-free, you know, and you see them, and it's still strange today. You see somebody going along by themselves in the car, and their lips are moving, and you say, oh, wow. That's sort of the way it is, where we're just walking and talking with God. We're just communing with Him. Oh, Lord, help me out here. Oh, Father, I just banged my knuckles. Would you heal that knuckle? You know, simple things like that where we are aware of the Lord in our lives. I've been enjoying prayer times here at church. I've really enjoyed the time to spend with you guys as we've gotten together corporately to pray. I've really enjoyed a step up in the prayer commitment my wife and I have had personally. I started to storm out the door this morning in a hurry to get to church and get going in my day, and my wife said, oh, let's pray. And we did. We prayed, and it was precious. I really want to encourage you. Prayer has a lot of power in it, and prayer is something that we need to work out and in our lives. Verse 2 says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He has given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So here we have seven angels, and we have seven trumpets. We don't have seven guitars. We don't have seven banjos. We have seven trumpets. The use of trumpets in Scripture, and particularly in Jewish history, meant three things at a minimum. It was used for the calling of the people together. We saw that in Numbers 10, the first eight verses. They were used to announce war when an enemy would attack, they would get the trumpets out. We see that in verse 9 of the same chapter in Numbers 10. And they announced special times, feasts, and some of these things in verse 10 of that same chapter. The trumpet was blown also at Mount Sinai when the law was given. The trumpets were blew when the kings were enthroned. And then all of us remember that great march around the city of Jericho when Joshua and the boys would circle around by the instruction of the Lord those 6 days, and then the seventh day they were to do the same thing, but when they stopped, they were to blast with these trumpets, and down came the walls. I think that the sounding of these trumpets fulfill all three events. These trumpets that we're seeing here today, all three events will be declared that there is a new king on the throne. There is a declaration that there is a time that is special. It's a feasting time. And there's a declared war. Listen, there's a declared war on those that reject Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm not sure what you're going to do with this teaching or the ones coming up. Probably harden your heart, which I hope you don't do. I hope that you receive and that you pay attention to the things that God has that is ahead for this world. And I believe it's not too far off. So verse 4 there says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." I think this is one of the verses in the Bible that should so encourage us in our prayer life. The angel throws the incense on the coals of the incense, and immediately there's a puff of smoke that ascends to God. I don't think I've ever seen incense used in that way, where you have a container that has these hot coals, red hot coals in them, and then you take some incense and you just throw it on there and just immediately it burns up. In that smoke that is described by this great angel, the prayers of the saints, you and me, when we pray, those prayers are heard in heaven. There are times that we pray when we think, you know, I don't know that this is getting past that ceiling. Isn't it true? Peter addresses sometimes that there are prayers that hinder us. In particular, he says, husbands, if you're mistreating your wives, forget your prayer life. You need to address that. If you've got sin in your life where you're discounting God, when you are ignoring what God is speaking to you in the Scriptures, but yet you tend to pray for your needs, I think that would indicate that we need to wake up and get right with God so that these prayers can ascend as a perfume unto God. Psalm 141, verse 2 says this, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Now, to me, that is an instruction that we are right with God and that we are knowing that our prayers are being ascended to God into the throne room with great smell and perfume, and that God is pleased. Now, I can't see that as evidence of the same thing if there's sin in my life and I know of that sin. If I am not serving God in a right way, if I'm ignoring the things that that old preacher says every Wednesday and every Sunday, if I don't get into the Word and read God's Word, I can't say that that fits with that kind of a prayer. We should be so aware of God's presence when we pray. And as the instructions to Aaron in Exodus 30, chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9, it says that we should pray at least morning and evening. That's what they did in the sacrifices. The priests would come and they'd present their offering in the morning, which is a picture of prayer, and then they would come in the evening and present their sacrifice. And that too is a picture of prayer. We should at least come to God and say, "Thank you, Father, for the sun that has risen this morning. Thank you for what this day has in it. And I give you my life." Whatever way that you should have, take it. Lead me. And then it should conclude in that day. "God, thank you. I'm grateful for all that you've given me in this day." Amen? And he says in the fifth verse there, John writes this, Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So here we see a second occurrence of an earthquake in the scriptures. So the angel threw fire to the earth, which speaks to judgment. This is the answers to the prayers, I believe. Don't ever think that your prayers are light or without power. I believe that this is a reference to the power that is in prayers. I have, and you have, many times prayed for righteousness. Isn't it true? You've asked for things to get right here in this world. Don't you get to those times where you're just tired of the filth and the shame? The sin that we see in this world, the smut that we see? You can't hardly drive down Highway 22 without seeing these billboards of stuff. We can't get him on the internet without seeing advertisements flashing up that has something to do with a girl in a short skirt or something. You can't go to an event and not see just tons of alcohol around. You can't get past the use of drugs in our city right here and the effect that that has on our young people. And not young, old too. Oh, I get tired of it sometimes. But yet, when I pray for righteousness' sake, when I say, oh God, would you make things right? Would you come back and straighten this world out? I believe that what we're seeing here in verse 5 is the culmination, the manifestation of those types of prayers where God is answering. We may not be aware of it, but our prayers to God are powerful and they move God to answer them according to His will. And when your will and God's will are together, there's some powerful things that happen. Jesus said that if we would just have faith no bigger than a mustard seed, we could pray and move a mountain. Now, I've prayed that way sometimes. I've not seen a mountain move, but I can say this. I know that what God is saying is true. There is power in prayer. Verse 6 says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The seventh seal is taken off of this scroll. And we don't know the end of all things immediately. It's almost as if when this seventh seal is broken, I would have thought, that's it. Mankind's done for. It's over. That the judgment of God is going to pour out immediately. But it doesn't happen that way. We're going to see, we're only in the eighth chapter of Revelation. There are 22. And to the 19th chapter, we're going to see this judgment unfold. You say, I don't know if I can take that, Larry. Well, listen, you can. Because God wants to show us His mercy in this judgment too. And right here, I think that He is not just bringing an end to all things in the seventh seal because He has a plan of mercy and grace to extend to every person the opportunity to get saved. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to be separated forever from Him. And so He says in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed. Mingled with blood, they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So we see the first judgment. It is the first trumpet, and it's aimed at the natural resources of the earth. I heard it taught, and I've heard it taught many times, that this describes a nuclear exchange among a world that has countries such as Russia, and France, England, Israel, India, China, and the U.S., and a host of others that have nuclear weapons. We live in a country that we live in a world and a country that has the capacity to blow itself up. You know that, don't you? We've lived with that ever since we were very young. When a nuclear blast occurs, the scientists tell us that there is an initial, right at the point of explosion, of 250 mile an hour winds of fire go out from the explosion. If it was set off in a group of, or a body of water, in and around a body of water, there have been tests that show that the surrounding water shoots straight up into the air thousands of feet and then returns to Earth as frozen hail. It is possible that that is what is being described here, a nuclear exchange. But it is also possible it is literal and a supernatural movement of God to bring about the destruction of one-third of the vegetation of this earth. Pretty phenomenal, isn't it? We live in a country that is very green. Can you imagine to be greenless? Remember, this judgment is from God, whether he allows a nuclear bomb to bring this about or he does it by supernatural means. It is from God's hand. This destruction would affect the world's food supplies in a great way. There would be a shortage of food all over the world. God may use whatever method he desires to bring judgment, but people on this earth know that these events will come by him, and they will not think that they're mere natural disasters and be explained away. And there are many that try to do that today, explaining away the things of God. You say, well, how can a loving God do such a thing? He loves you to the point that he wants you to come to know him. He loves you and he has sent his son. The world will destroy itself. I don't think anybody would argue this point. The world would destroy itself if God removed his presence, the Holy Spirit. Mankind has not been able to work it out yet. Verse 8 says, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You know, John carefully says that it is not an actual mountain. He just says it's a blazing mass as large as a mountain. Well, this refers to what I believe is a falling meteor. We have seen in recent times that the meteors have come very close to the earth already. And some of the destruction that of the past they believe that they have done by hitting the earth. Upon impact, it hits the sea, it disrupts the ecology of the sea, and creates a tidal wave. Now, a third of the sea turned to blood, it says. That would be like the Atlantic Ocean becoming totally red with blood. Amazing. It would have been said that about a third of our ships are afloat in the Atlantic. That's a very large ocean. So a third of the ships that are afloat in the world would be in the Atlantic Ocean. Could it be a war, possibly, between the U.S. and the body of Europe, with the Atlantic in between before being destroyed by nuclear exchanges? Who knows? The scenario is very believable, though, isn't it? Given that we have the nuclear arms that we have on both sides. People say, oh, these are just allegories, Larry. You can't take them seriously. You can't take them literally. Then how do you explain the symbols? You know, if you're going to go down that road, how do you explain the symbols of the ships, the symbols of living creatures, and so on? You would be doing more explaining away than it would be to literally interpret this. It's much easier, I believe, and I think it's required for us to literally interpret this section. This trumpet, judgment, parallels the plagues that fell on Egypt. You see, we saw that, studied that in the book of Exodus, and the release of the Israelites. Pharaoh didn't want to let this slave market go. They were building his cities for him. And it took 10 plagues before he let God's people go. And I believe there is a literal release of these judgments here. If we could get Pharaoh's attention, I'm sure if you asked him if he believed, he would tell you, yeah, I believe. I believe that in light of all the potential of meteors hitting the earth, this is what we're seeing. A huge meteor that will hit the ocean and cause damage. When a third of all shipping comes to a stop, a third of all vegetation is burned up, we will have a huge halt to food supply in this world. Then the third angel sounded, verse 10, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So now we have the third trumpet that blasts, and a third of all the rivers in the world, the wells, the freshwater wells, those that are underground, they are polluted. In fact, to the degree that they are poison. This word wormwood that's used here in Scripture, it means undrinkable. It's used in Scripture to describe bitter waters. This star that fell from heaven probably breaks apart, because if a literal star was to hit the earth intact, it would destroy the earth. So it probably fell apart and parts of it hits this earth. It's possible that, again, this describes what happens in a nuclear war too. Because the above ground testing that they've already done, but they have banned to this date, found that the radiation that gets into the water supply stays. It doesn't go away. I find it interesting also that as you look at this scripture, that the Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl. Does that bring any reference to mind? There was a nuclear disaster there in a few years back. No matter whether God allows a nuclear exchange or simply he uses a supernatural act to bring judgment on the water supply, he's in control. He is totally in control. Again, we see another loss of life. As we see people drink the water, the bitter water, and they will die. The picture here of the Old Testament trial that the Israelites went through, I believe, can be applied. Remember back in Exodus chapter 15, when the Israelites had made their way out of Egypt, and they'd gotten into the desert or the wilderness area, and they became very thirsty, and they came upon a body of water. And they went to drink out of that water, and oh, it was bitter, they said. And the tree, as it says in that scripture, was thrown into the water. It was the tree that made the water sweet again, it says. And I want to quote to you what verse 26 of Exodus 15 says. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Do you realize if these men here in this judgment of Revelation chapter 8 would only look to the cross, they would see Jesus and his provision for them, and they would live. And I have always struggled with how is it that a man or a woman can harden their heart and their soul and their mind to the degree that they don't want God, even when it costs them their life. I've never understood that. But right here, I believe in the end times, we're going to see many, many, many people turn their back on God and would rather accept death than to come to a loving, giving God. Isn't it a shame? But God will never give up until that last day. That last day that you take a breath here on earth. I get called to deathbeds all the time. Well, maybe not all the time, but occasionally. And in that, I come to them and I'll pray for them. I recall one particular person, a woman. She said, "What are you doing here?" She recognized me as a neighbor. I said, "Well, the other neighbor asked me to come and pray for you guys," knowing that I was a Christian, knowing that she was very ill. And she said, "Well, I'm not a believer. I don't believe. I really don't need your prayers." And I said, "Well, do you mind if I pray for you then?" She said, "Well, okay." So I prayed. She said, "Thank you." I left the room. A few hours later, she went into eternity. I don't understand that. I don't know why people harden their heart towards a loving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe unto him shall have eternal life. God gave everything to bring man to him, and yet man says, "No, no, I won't have it. I don't need him." Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So this fourth angel, the last one we're going to look at today, sounded his trumpet, and the celestial bodies were affected. The picture is of the sun and stars losing some of their light. Now, more than that, there was a third of the day during which there was absolutely no light at all. A third of the day, can you imagine? In Exodus chapter 10, in verses 21, 22, and 23, we see the ninth plague that was given unto Egypt. And I want to read to you starting in the 21st verse there. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone raise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." That was a miracle that happened here on this earth many thousands of years ago. 3,500 or so. So God was able to do it then. And it happened again because men did not learn anything in the last 3,500 years since God did it. Isn't that, I mean, you know, that's like getting the report card. You get an F in belief. World, you don't get it. He allowed the plague, that ninth plague, to happen because the world would not recognize him. In particular, in the first part of the plagues with Egypt, Pharaoh would not believe. He would not believe God. Even after the tenth, which was a horrible loss of the firstborn, both animal and man, after they lost in one night the flying over of the death angel, they lost those folks. He temporarily gave in. But if you recall the story, he chased after those Jews to kill them. The world, Satan, who is in control, the system that is in control here in this world, is opposite of God. We all remember the explosion that happened in 1980. Remember there in Mount St. Helens? As it blew its top, the sky was hazy for weeks. And the part of the mountain that was displaced over the earth eastward in Washington was tremendous. You look at Mount St. Helens today and there's a big hole on one side. It's missing. Its top come off. That is just one instance of the power of God in natural resources. The insurance people call this catastrophic occurrences an act of God. It's written into your insurance policy. This event here is surely an act of God, wouldn't you say? I don't know if you'd be able to collect any insurance on it, though. The only insurance that'll count is your faith in Jesus Christ. This, if it is a nuclear exchange, it would be no doubt be like the scientists describe a nuclear winter, where the explosion is so intense that it darkens the sun and the moon and the stars as it occurs, and there is less light, so therefore there is a lowering of the degrees of temperature, and it gets cold. And I looked, verse 13, and as I read this scripture, I'd like to have the worship team take their place. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying, with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, the angel is saying the worst is yet to come because the last three trumpets are worse than the first four. I hope you come back next week as we will look at those last three angels and the release of that trumpet judgment. The first four dealt with the natural, but the last three would deal with the supernatural. We've been talking about God's supernatural acts. Satan gets involved at this point, and he has a supernatural act of his own. The judgments so far have set off and started off not as severe as the ones to come. I see the continuing of the mercy of God in this, though. It's as if God desires that every one of us has the ability to receive Him personally up to the last moment. Whether you're playing with your drugs, or playing with your alcohol, or playing with a sexual immoral life, whether you're playing with things that would harden your heart towards God, whatever it may be, God is speaking to you. Just as Connie heard from the Lord this morning, God is speaking to you. You need to get right with Him. And I'm sure that the people that are under this heavy judgment of God are thinking, do I really want to reject Him to the very end? Do I want to endure these things no matter what with my stubborn attitude that I want my way and my will? Do you want to do that to the end and endure these things that are ahead? Of course, many do not repent and change their direction. We know that because we know the end of the book. But as we have seen the evidence of the one standing before the throne, remember we talked about this last week, so many were standing at that throne room, and the grace pool that was before God in the throne room in heaven, having lost their lives during the tribulation period. Do you really want to go through all that, or do you want to give in now, today, to be one of the church body that goes to heaven and escapes all these things? God has a plan for the church. And I believe that He has saved my soul to be a part of it. And I hope every one of you believe in the same way. Jesus speaks to us as I conclude here. This type of situation in Matthew chapter 20, where you see the heart of God there. My God has a merciful and compassionate heart, and He has it for everybody. It's not just for you or me that have been blessed with church and the ability to come and worship God. It's for everybody. That last verse that I mentioned in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 16, says, Jesus says, many are called. Many are called. But few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. I've been called. You've been called. In fact, if you are here today, and you're not answering that call, oh, please, don't leave this building without answering it. Because every time that we say no to the Spirit, just a little bit more hardness goes into that heart. And you don't want to harden it completely, where you don't ever hear. Scripture points out that there comes a time that you quit hearing that still small voice of the Lord.